Good morning. My name is Rick Heemstra. I'm part of the Pastor's Council here at Sunnyside, and it's my privilege to occasionally come and bring the word on Sunday morning. Let's pray before we start. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Lord, we pray that you would take what I say this morning, and Lord, that you would use it to bless your people. Lord, Holy Spirit, give us ears to hear. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So this morning, I'm going to do something a little bit different. I'm going to ask Brian in a minute to play a 10-second clip from a piece of music. Now, without saying what this is, as soon as you recognize the song, would you please stand up? So Brian, would you please cue the clip? All right, stay standing. Somebody, what was that song? Hockey Night in Canada. Now, what I want you to do here is I want you to look around and see who's standing and who's sitting. All right, what did this song mean in your life? Because you can be seated now. Somebody, one person, one or two people, what did this mean in your life? Allowed to have ice cream. Anyone, one other person. What did this mean in your life? Pardon? Don Cherry. Okay, Don Cherry. So in my house growing up, 7 o'clock Hockey Night in Canada would come on with this theme song, and sometimes I was allowed to stay up past the second intermission. Now, I mentioned this song, and what I was going to talk about, this song actually, it was used for Hockey Night in Canada by the CBC until October 11th, 2008, after which CBC had a licensing dispute with the writer of the song, Doris Clayman, and they weren't able to use it. And I thought, because they had this licensing dispute, that meant that anybody who was sort of under 20 wouldn't recognize this song. And then I got to church this morning, I got talking to Jeff Baker, and he said, oh, no, Bell Media bought that song, and it's used on TSN. And so what we've kind of learned here today is that I am too cheap to buy a license or a subscription to TSN, and that is the dividing line now within the country of Canada, those that are cheap and those that aren't. But one of the things that breaks us into different groups is our shared experiences, right? This morning, we've seen there's different groups that have the shared experience of Hockey Night in Canada and those that don't. We commonly talk about ourselves, we break ourselves into generational groups like baby boomers and Gen Z and millennials. And perhaps, I think a lot of Gen Zs would think that baby boomers will never understand the despair of younger generations because they don't share the experience of looking at the housing market, right, and knowing that, will it ever be possible for me to own a house? And this, we see this in Scripture too. In 1 Peter chapter 2, the Apostle Peter says to Christians, and he's writing to Christians, and he says, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And you see, it is our shared experience of God's mercy that makes us God's people. It's not our righteousness. It's not how good we are. It's our shared experience of God's mercy. So why talk about this? Because there are some things going on in today's story that for most of us are not apparent because we don't share the experience of the people in the story in the way that they do. And what I want to try to do today is open up for you their experience so that you can understand the story in the way that the people who were involved in the story did. Okay? Would you turn in your pew Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 3, or on your phones, Acts chapter 3. We're going to start at verse 1, and we're going to look at a story of the healing of a lame beggar. And I'm reading from the NIV here. Acts chapter 3. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. And Peter looked straight at him, as did John. And Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave him his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." And taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong, and he jumped to his feet and began to walk. And then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. And when all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. And while the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to the place called Solomon's Colonnade. Okay, we're going to stop there. Now, the book of Acts is the story of how the church started. And the first two big events in the book of Acts are Jesus' ascension to be with the Father after he was resurrected and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. And each event basically gets one chapter in the book of Acts. Now, the very next thing in the book of Acts is this healing of a lame beggar. And I think it's actually easier to preach about people in Scripture if we give them a name. So we're going to call this beggar Kyle, okay? His name is Kyle. And the full story of Kyle the lame beggar, the full story gets two chapters, chapters 3 and 4. It gets more space, more words than Pentecost. And that is an indication that this is a really important story that is going on here. We're only going to spend our time in chapter 3, but there's this larger story and something is going on here. Now, after all, like, why does it get all that space? After all, the Bible has other healings. Jesus healed people who were blind, who had leprosy, who were afflicted by demons. He healed people who were dead. And so from a biblical precedent standpoint, this is a fairly pedestrian healing. And yet, the text tells us that when people saw this, they were astonished, and they ran to Peter and John. So what is going on? Why? What is so important about what's going on here that you would run to Peter and John to hear a sermon? Well, before we get there, let's talk a little bit about the details of the immediate story, okay? This takes place in the temple in Jerusalem. Now, there have been a couple of temples in Jerusalem. Solomon's was the first, but it got destroyed. This temple was called Herod's Temple because he funded the building project, and it forms the backdrop for a lot of stories in the Gospels. If we're thinking about the floor plan of the temple, roughly speaking, it had a series of concentric courts, and depending on who you were, you could get deeper or less deep into the temple area. And the beautiful gate is thought to have connected the court of the Gentiles with the court of women. And what's important for you to know about those courts is that they were on the outer rings of the temple. You'd have to pass through a gate like this one in order to get in. So years ago, I volunteered with Urban Christian Outreach, which does work with the homeless in downtown Ottawa. And what I learned when I was there is that when people panhandle or beg, they have panhandling shifts. The panhandling shifts that coincide with the rush hours when people are going to and from work. And the strongest panhandlers get the best corners where it's most lucrative, right? And you'll notice that the people who are panhandling during rush hour are usually men, because they are strong enough to command the corners at the most lucrative times. And if you see women panhandling, they're usually panhandling on off hours. In this story, Kyle has a high traffic spot at a high traffic time. He's being dropped off at the gate at one of two daily times for prayer. And all of the devout, and this is important, all of the devout people are passing by, making their way into the temple to pray. And that Kyle's there doesn't necessarily mean that Kyle has the muscle to command this spot, but it does mean that he has enough friends or family to help him do it. And in the story, it says this. It says that they recognized him as the same man who used to sit at the temple, begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. Later in the story, we find out that Kyle has been lame since birth, and he's now more than 40 years old, so it's likely that this has been Kyle's spot for a very, very long time. The gate itself is usually identified with the Nicanor Gate, which was more than 70 feet high. So I want you to think, the sanctuary here is probably about 30 feet high. Think of a gate that is more than two times the height of the church. And that is an impressive piece of architecture with which to become associated. And now Kyle has become part of the background. Kyle is ordinary for them. Kyle is used to this routine. The people are used to it. And there is a rhythm to their days, and people are getting on with things as best they can. Now, as I said earlier, it's not that there weren't other healings. There were even healings, like non-Jesus healings, that are recorded in the Bible, healings that Jesus didn't do. In John chapter 5, we're told that there was a pool in Jerusalem called Bethesda, and people believed that when the waters of this pool were stirred, that if they were the first one to get down into the pool, they would be healed. Now, interestingly, in that story, in John chapter 5, Jesus shows up at the pool, and there is another lame man. Let's call him Bob, okay? Now, Bob has been lame for 38 years, it tells us. Not quite as long as Kyle, but long enough. And Jesus asked Bob the most extraordinary question. He said this, "Do you want to get well? Do you want to get well?" And I've thought a lot about that question because my first thought is, well, of course Bob wants to get well. Who wouldn't? But then as I've thought about it more, I think we all know people who do want to get well, but don't want to get well, right? I was at my doctor's recently, and what my doctor does, every time I get there, the first thing he does is he walks me to the scale, right, before I can empty my pockets or take off my shoes, and he weighs me, right? And he did it again this time, and then he announced to me, "You've gained 2 kilos. And I know this is bad, right? But I insulate myself by weighing myself in pounds, right? I know what a kilo is, but it cushions the blow a bit because 2 kilos would be 5 pounds. But if I think 2 instead of 5, gaining 2 is better than gaining 5, isn't it? So I take my wins where I can get them. But this was followed up by, "Did you buy the treadmill that I told you to get?" And a little speech about eating less and exercising more. And if being 20 pounds lighter, and for my pants not to be, if being well means being 20 pounds lighter and for my pants not to be so snug, then yes, I want to get well. But I also enjoy eating corn chips while watching TV, and I've been known to medicate stress with comfort food like tapioca pudding, right? So do I want to get well? Well, yes and no. My point is that we can become so comfortable with the way things are that we either stop believing that they can get better or we give lip service to the idea of getting well. Leaving Bob and going back to Kyle here. Kyle and the people in Kyle's life had gotten used to the way things were. Kyle was like a metaphor for everybody else's life. And I used the word metaphor there, so I looked it up just to be sure I was using it correctly. And here's the definition. A metaphor is a figure of speech that directly compares two unrelated things by stating that one is like the other. So if Kyle had been lame and broken for a long time, a long, long time, 40 years, so had the Jewish people. So had the Jewish people. In really broad strokes, let's think about the Jewish people. There had been this time hundreds of years ago when David ruled the land and when they had been free and their enemies trembled before them. David had started out good, but then his sin set off a chain of intergenerational dysfunction in his family and in the kingdom. And after him, there would be a civil war that would split the country, and the worship of the one true God became corrupted. And after hundreds of years, God had had enough. And in the book of 2 Kings chapter 17, we're told that first the northern kingdom of Israel and then the southern kingdom of Judah were carried off into exile by foreign armies. And it says this in 2 Kings chapter 17, all of this took place because the Israelites had sinned against the Lord their God who had brought them out of Egypt from under the power of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. They worshipped other gods and followed the practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before them, as well as the practices that the kings of Israel had introduced. And so for 70 years, God's people found themselves in exile in Assyria and Babylon, and some were just absorbed into the dominant culture, and as a people, they ceased to exist. But others reflected on what they had done, they repented, and then they looked to prophecies, like the one that we're going to look at in a minute, that foretold their return to the promised land. And that return, in one way, we read about it in the Bible, in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. And for a short while, the Jews even ruled themselves. But at this point in their story, during Jesus' time on earth with the disciples, and now after his resurrection and ascension, the Jews found themselves under the thumb of the Roman Empire, and they were dealing with quisling traders, members of their own people who worked with the Romans to oppress them. And so the taxes were high and the freedom was low, and they were reading the scriptures about their return from exile, and they were looking around, and they thought, is this it? Is this all God has in store for us? Shouldn't return from exile be better than this? Now, Israel went into exile because they sinned, and so there were some people, the thought was like this: we went into exile because we sinned, so if the return of from exile isn't taking, we must have sinners among us. And the Pharisees, they're often understood in the Bible as this kind of puritanical religious police, they kind of get a bad rap. But what they were doing in trying to sort of impose morality on the people is to make the people good so the Messiah would come and deal with the Romans so that the return from exile would be complete, that it would be everything that it was supposed to be. And their basic thinking was, wicked people get everybody punished. And this is why at the beginning of the Gospel of Mark, when we're being introduced to John the Baptist, Mark quotes from Isaiah, and he says this. He says, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. That's the Lord coming. And make straight his paths for him. So what did John the Baptist do? John the Baptist is the one preparing the way. John the Baptist led Israel in a national program of repentance for their sins. Because repenting is how they believed, how they would make their paths straight. And the people repented, and then Jesus the Messiah appeared. But then Jesus got crucified, and that was disappointing. That was disappointing. Which brings us back to the story about Kyle in the book of Acts. Why did the people run to Solomon's colonnade or porch or portico, right? There was this large covered area on the east side of the temple, an outer area where everyone could go to. Why did people run there? Well, there was this detail from Isaiah 35 that was already read in the scripture reading. We're going to get there. I'm just going to start at verse 3 and read just a little bit of it. See if you catch the link between Isaiah 35 and today's story. Strengthen the feeble hands and steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer. Leap. The lame will leap like a deer. Now, the NIV is a bit timid in its translation in Acts chapter 3. It says that Kyle jumped, right? But that jumping was really leaping, right? They needed a stronger word when they translated that. At the beginning, I played the Hockey Night in Canada theme song, and what I wanted to show you is that some people get it and some people don't. And when Kyle started leaping like a deer, the devout people going into the temple for prayer, these were the people that got it. These are the people that got it. And Kyle was just such an ordinary part of the way things were and the way things were going to be, right? That's how they thought about Kyle. People didn't live much longer than 40 years on average back then. Their nutrition was poor. Their access to good health care was poor. Life was tough, and 40 was pretty much it. Kyle had had his life, and his life had been a lifetime of being lame, and this is how Kyle was going to die, but now he's leaping. If we want to translate this into the life cycle of people here today, it's like somebody 80 years old who's never walked suddenly gets up and starts leaping. And now they're remembering Isaiah 35. And when you bring in Isaiah 35, it's not just this one verse. It's the whole thing. Isaiah 35 was told to the people before they went into exile. It was God's promise about how they were going to come back from exile. And it says things like this. And the mute tongue will shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool and the thirsty ground, bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. But only the redeemed will walk there. And those the Lord has rescued will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads, and gladness and joy will overtake them. Think about this idea that gladness and joy is overtaking you. It's pursuing you, and it's going to overtake you, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. This is why they ran to Solomon's porch. They ran to hear a sermon, because if an improbable part of the prophecy became true, then maybe it's all coming true. And don't you want to be a part of that? And this brings us to the second half of this passage. Peter is going to preach a sermon. Right, don't worry, it's a short sermon. We're only going to talk about a little bit of the sermon, right? But first, let me set this sermon up for you. This is in Acts chapter 3, and this is the second sermon that Peter has preached in the book of Acts. We're early on, right? The first sermon in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, that's on Pentecost, and his principal sermon text was Joel chapter 2, verses 28 to 32. We're going to come back to Joel. Joel's one of the minor prophets in the Old Testament. Minor just means he's short. Not that he was unimportant, right? And he had three chapters there. Now, we don't know how much time has passed in the story from Acts chapter 2 when Peter preached his first sermon to Acts chapter 3 where he preached his second sermon, but it likely wasn't that long because the disciples were still welcome in the temple. And so I'm going to suggest that Peter was preaching a sermon series, okay? Like we preach sermon series around here. Let's look at Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 3. I'm going to read it to you, and then we're going to talk just about a little bit. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you?" That's the healing of Kyle. That's what they're being surprised about. "Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, of Isaac, Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus and handed him over to be killed. And you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead, and we are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know has been made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see. Now, fellow Israelites, I know you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. Repent, then, and turn to God that your sins may be wiped out. That times of refreshing may come from the Lord and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from their people." And indeed, beginning with Samuel, all the prophets have foretold these days. And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, "Through your offspring, all the peoples of the earth will be blessed." And when God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. So I want to just key in on a little verse 19, where it says to repent of your sins so that, and here's the little phrase, times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Now, this idea of times of refreshing is unusual in Scripture. Like, that language is unusual, right? Now, remember that this is the second sermon in Peter's sermon series, and he's preaching to devout people who have come to the temple to pray, and they're all very Kyle, right? And they're very Kyle in that they're discouraged, right? They've pretty much resigned themselves to the life being the same and never changing. And then they run into Kyle leaping like a deer, and Isaiah 35 starts firing in their heads. And that certainly sounds very refreshing, doesn't it, right? Water will gush in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs. But Isaiah 35 was just one of the prophecies about what return from exile would look like. The book of Joel also talked about the return from exile, and it is a short book, like I said, just three chapters long, and in it, it talks about locusts, right? These are big, hungry grasshoppers, right? And at the beginning of the book, God is talking in Joel about them going into exile. And at the end, he's talking about them coming back. And at the beginning of Joel, chapter 1, verses 2 to 4, God is talking about his judgment on Israel for worshiping other gods. And here's what exile means. "Hear this, you elders, and listen, all who live in the land. Has anything like this ever happened in your days or in the days of your ancestors? Tell it to your children, and let your children tell it to their children, and their children to the next generation. What the locust swarm has left, the great locusts have eaten. And what the great locusts have left, the young locusts have eaten. And what the young locusts have left, other locusts have eaten." When I was in my early 20s, I looked at the world like a clock that was running down, right? I had just so much time, and if I wasted time, it was lost. If time was like a sand dial, the sand of time was just slipping through my hands. And I was a very anxious young man, right? Because I thought that once time slipped through my hands, I couldn't get it back. And those were resources that I would never have. And I didn't really know very much about what I would do with all my accomplishments or my money or whatever when I got it. But I knew that I was missing opportunities. Right? And we talk about opportunities all the time in our culture, right? That was a great opportunity. But is it anything? It's just an opportunity. I was missing opportunities if I just sat around, and that made me driven. Now, the refrigerator is one of the most consequential inventions ever made. It has changed the way we see the world because it frees us from the necessity of paying close attention to the land where our food comes from. If the refrigerator means anything, it means that you only have to go to the grocery store once a week, not every day. In places where they do not have refrigerators, you go to the market every day. Now, being able, freed from having to go to the market every day, this is revolutionary. We don't think about this. We are very insulated from where our food comes from by the refrigerator and by the grocery store. And so we don't viscerally understand the idea of a harvest. Right? The harvest is like getting one payday a year. Think about that. Or a couple paydays a year. You only get paid when the crop is safely harvested. And the Jews had three main feasts, right? Connected to three harvests, right? Passover was connected to the barley harvest. The Feast of Weeks was connected to the wheat harvest. And the Feast of Tabernacles was connected to the fruit or grape harvest. You feasted with the food that you harvested. And significantly, this is where we get the idea of tithing. It was the bringing in of the first fruits, right? When you started the harvest, you took the first things you brought off the field, that first 10%, and you gave that to God because you were consciously, as an act of worship, saying to God, I trust you for the other 90%. If we get paid if we have work, we get paid every month or every 2 weeks. And there is no connection to the harvest in our lives anymore other than the change in seasonal produce in the grocery store. If the locusts ate the harvest, it was just gone. They didn't have crop insurance. It was gone because crops take time to grow, and that time was gone. It was just like my days were, just like my thinking, my days were lost if I didn't do something with them. And if you are older now, it is difficult not to look back, for those of us who are of a certain age, not to look back with regret or to at least wish you had made better choices, done things differently. We may not have to face the financial ruin of locusts eating our crops, but in the same way, there are opportunities that have gone by that we're never going to get back. Maybe some of you have regret. Peter's first sermon came from Joel chapter 2, verses 28 to 32. He was explaining the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost as a fulfillment of this passage in Joel. But immediately before this passage, there are these verses in Joel where God returns to the topic of locusts that he started with in Joel chapter 1. In Joel chapter 1, the locusts were God's judgment on Israel for their worship of other gods. But now God turns to Israel and he says this, I will repay you for the years that the locusts have eaten. I will repay you for the years that the locusts have eaten. I will repay you for the years that the locusts have eaten, the great locust and the young locust, the other locusts and the locust swarm, my great army that I sent among you. You will have plenty to eat until you are full, and you will praise the name of the Lord your God who has worked wonders for you, and never again will my people be shamed. Then you will know that I am in Israel, that I am the Lord your God, and that there is no other. Never again will my people be shamed. That certainly sounds refreshing, doesn't it? That certainly sounds like a time of refreshing. And it is certainly nothing in our own power that we are expecting. The theme verse for the book of Acts and the verse that gives it its structure is Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where it says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And consistently, what Peter and Paul and others in the book of Acts witnessed to, they witnessed to the resurrection of Jesus, that he had risen from the dead, that he is alive. In Acts chapter 3, verse 15, in his sermon, Peter says, you killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. That was their witness. So how was Kyle, this lame beggar, how was Kyle healed? Kyle was healed in the name of Jesus. I'm going to tell you that the dead don't have power, right? This is what Peter says. He says, by faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know has been made strong. And in that strength, he leapt like a deer. In the name of Jesus, he received a time of refreshing, and in his name, he received back the years that the locusts had eaten. You see, Kyle was a sign, and a sign is a window on a greater reality. He was a sign for us, his leaping like a deer. And so if you feel stuck, like the locusts have eaten everything, if you feel hopeless, God promises here that if you believe in his name, if you repent of your sin, that in the name of Jesus, there will be times of refreshing and God will restore the years that the locusts have eaten. They did not get back those crops, but God says, you will be filled, you will be satisfied. Kyle's healing was a sign to everyone that if you repent of your sins and turn and believe in the name of Jesus, that there is forgiveness, there is a healed relationship with God, in times of refreshing, and in those times of refreshing, that God will restore the years that the locusts have eaten. But it is in Jesus' name. Peter and John, later in the story that we can't get to today, would say, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. I don't know about you, whether you're here today and you feel like time has gone by and I've missed out. I've made choices that have left me unable to recoup. And God's promise to us here today is that if we turn to him in the name of Jesus, that he can restore the years that the locusts have eaten, that he can bring time of refreshing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray for those here today who feel very Kyle. Feel very Kyle, like life has passed them by. Like they're in a place now where they can never recover from. And Lord, you tell us that salvation is found in you and that there is healing in your name. And Lord, I pray that you, Holy Spirit, that you would minister the message and the story of Kyle to their hearts right now, and that you would send time, as they call on your name, Lord, as they call on the name of Jesus, that you would bring times of refreshing into their lives, and that you would show them your goodness, and that you would restore the years that the locusts have eaten. Pray this in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.